Okay, guys, we've already prayed, so they're going to make their way around with the baskets. Hold those offerings and connect cards up so they can come to you. All right. Well, as they come around, grab your Bible and turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Don't forget about Logan. He's got something for you over here, big brother. All right. Proverbs 14. We're going to be looking today at verse 9. Been with us for the last few weeks. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, not sequentially, but kind of just moving around from topic to topic, principle to principle, looking at some of these nuggets of golden wisdom from Solomon. They were, of course, nuggets of wisdom back in his day when he wrote them, given to his sons as personal instructions as far as how to live, how to rule, how to lead, how to conduct your life in a way that's pleasing to God and in a way that is appropriate towards others in this world. And so we have so much wisdom here. And we come to one today in Proverbs 14, verse 9, that should right away have massive, profound meaning for us as Christians. So here it is. Solomon says to his sons, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Let's pray. Father, you've given us every one of these Proverbs, just as you've given us every one of the Psalms, just as you've given us the Ten Commandments, just as you've given us the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, just as you've given us the Gospels and the book of Acts, every part of the Bible, Lord, you have given to us. And though it comes in different forms and different genres of literature, Lord, we can take away truth for our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that the truth of this little proverb nestled deep in the middle of this book of Proverbs would shine in our hearts like a spotlight, would show us any and every way in our lives, even as your people, as Christians, where we might perhaps inadvertently be mocking the guilt offering. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here today, every one of us, assured of our acceptance. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Proverbs, as we've seen, and as you can tell just by a relatively quick study, a skim through of Proverbs, is a collection of general truths, general wise sayings that carry a general principle of life and conduct. And they typically follow a kind of A-B pattern, all right? A is a good quality, a good characteristic, a way to live that is pleasing to the Lord and that is beneficial to oneself and to one's neighbors. And followed by then B, a bad way of living, a foolish way of living. You see that contrast again and again, over and over again in Proverbs between wisdom and folly. Wisdom being, as we saw a couple weeks ago, wisdom being that quest for knowledge that can't get enough. Wisdom being that desire to know that also recognizes I don't know everything. Wisdom is knowledge that carries with it an inherent humility, a willingness to continue learning, a willingness to continue receiving instruction. Sometimes that comes in the form of correction and rebuke and wise counsel from a friend. Hey, your thinking isn't quite right on this. Let me show you a better way. Wisdom has a characteristic willingness to say, I see you're right, and to change one's way, to change one's thinking. And then folly on the other side is the opposite of that. Foolishness. Now, foolishness in the Bible doesn't just mean kind of just an unknowing ignorance uneducated, not really up to speed on things. It's not just that. It is that, but it's more than that. Foolishness, in its more severe type, is an arrogant denial of wisdom. It's choosing to live in such a way, to think in such a way that is purposefully rebellious toward and resistant of the truth. That's foolishness. Paul describes that, as we've referenced several times, in Romans chapter 1. In the world, there are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Nobody in this world, Paul says, is without excuse. We all can look around us and acknowledge the handiwork of a creator who has made everything. And so that nobody in this world is without excuse in knowing that there's a creator. We know that. God made it such that every one of his people, every one of his creatures, human creatures made in his image, would know that and recognize it. However, there is within fallen man an intentional rebelliousness, a willfulness to look that knowledge square in the eye and say, so what? I'm going to do what I want to do instead. And I'm going to suppress the truth in more unrighteousness, in more foolishness, as Solomon would describe it, foolishness. And so when we come to a proverb like Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. As I said, that should just right off the bat scream out to us as Christians. We know what he's talking about, don't we? To give us a little bit of context, a little bit of background on the technical meaning of Solomon and referring to the guilt offering, he's talking about the sacrifice, the lamb offering. Israel, we know, they were a nation of religious folk, and they were a nation that understood that their God had to be appeased because God had revealed that to them. If you're going to be right before me, if you're going to be accepted and acceptable before me, something's got to die. Because guess what? You're sinners. You're all sinners. And so if we're going to have a relationship, there's going to have to be some mediation of this relationship. Something is going to have to cover the parts of you that are unacceptable to me. Hence, a guilt offering. We're all guilty. Israel, they were all guilty. But God, in his grace, in his love, prescribed for them means of nonetheless coming before him and being in relationship with him. And those means were blood. And we can look back even further, way further, in the Old Testament to see this pattern set forth as early as Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they'd sinned. They realized they sinned. They knew it, okay? They knew that God was there, just like Paul says in Romans 1. They knew there was a God. They'd heard him talk. They knew that they were his creatures. And yet they chose to sin. They willingly chose to disobey him. And in their sin, in their recognition of their sin, they tried to cover up for it. See, they had that hardwired within them, this knowledge that, there's shame. We've brought shame on ourselves. We're naked. Before, they didn't know what nakedness was. Now they knew, and they knew that they were exposed before God, and so they tried to cover it up. Tried to cover it up with fig leaves or some type of leaves they sewed together. Cover their shame before God. Wasn't good enough. And so God, early on in Genesis 3, made a blood offering for them and gave them animal skins as an appropriate covering. The shedding of blood begins early. The guilt offering begins early. It comes right away in Scripture. And from that point on, even well before we get to the law and Moses and all the prescriptions for all the different types of offerings, free will offerings, peace offerings, wave offerings, offerings on the Day of Atonement, offerings on this festival or that festival, long before we get to all that, we see this clearly established pattern of offering. Something must be offered. Saw it with Abraham. We see it with Noah, even before Abraham, making sacrifices as soon as the flood subsided and the ark's door fell open. And Noah did what? He sacrificed to the Lord. Thanksgiving offerings. All these different types of offerings. They are mediation. They are God's way of entertaining a relationship with sinful people. He must see blood. Something has to cover the sin. Something has to atone for the sin. Now, as Christians, man, we know right where that's going, don't we? We have the benefit of the rest of the Bible. We have the benefit of 3,000 years from the time of Solomon, thereabouts, to our day of the fulfillment of redemption history, namely in the person of Jesus and who he was and what he came to accomplish. We know that there now is a full and final guilt offering that's been made. But to go back to Solomon's day and to his instructions to his sons, when they would have read this, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. They would have known it is highly unwise, it is highly foolish to take lightly the guilt offering, to treat as contemptible or as a matter of convenience or as a matter of preference the offering that God requires, to see it as something silly, to see it as something unnecessary, to see it as anything other than the necessary means of having a relationship with God. That's foolishness. So I dare not, we dare not, sons of Solomon, take lightly or treat as contemptible the offering that God has prescribed, this guilt offering. We're the kings. We're princes of King Solomon. We're sons of Solomon. We're going to be leaders in this nation. And so we better lead by example. Now, did they? We read the rest of the story, haven't we? They didn't. In fact, Solomon, by the end of his life, had given over himself to idol worship. And thus his sons followed right in that pattern. And they not only gave themselves to the worship of idols, they in turn by example and by intent led the nation of Israel into its darkest days of rebellion against Yahweh, idol worship. Soon thereafter, a few generations later, we get the likes of Ahab. What a wretch, and that wife, Jezebel. One generation led to another generation, led to another generation of mocking at the guilt offering. Mocking, mocking, mocking. And that was punished, we know. It was punished in the exile. It was dealt with. And even after the exile, it didn't stop. The pattern continues. And 400 years later, we see Jesus emerge on the scene. And they're still mocking at the guilt offering. Oh, Jesus is, you know, somebody made the comment, I think it was Cindy made the comment about, what was it you said? If somebody has read the Bible and they kind of think, oh, this is a book of what? Nice ideas. The Bible is just a book of nice ideas. And I think it was Ian, maybe one of his classes, he said to someone, have you read it? Yeah, there's some not so nice stuff in there, even when it comes to Jesus. Nicest guy of nice guys, right? Well, not always, but he was justified. Why? Because when he went into the temple and he saw all those money changers and he saw all those salesmen plying their wares, defective wares, making a profit right there in the temple, that was about as angry as we ever saw Jesus. He drove them out, turned over their tables, drove them out. You're mocking the guilt offering. And he had tried to make it clear, and he was about to, in just a few days' time, make it as clear as he could to the world that he was the ultimate guilt offering. But until he laid down his life, he was still very zealous for the pattern that God had prescribed for his people. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. My Father's house is going to be a house where there is a real relationship possible and available between God and men, but it's going to have to be ordered on his pattern. It's going to have to come by way of his prescribed means, and that is by way of a guilt offering that is rightly offered and rightly given. And this isn't it. So he drove them out. He drove them out. And the sons of Solomon, I think, would have known. They knew, but it turns out they didn't follow along with what they might have at one time known. They, in effect, became the very fools that their dad taught them not to be, mocking the guilt offering. And then there's, of course, the second part. But the upright enjoy acceptance. The upright enjoy acceptance. If it's foolish to mock the guilt offering of God, to treat it as contemptible, to treat it as a light thing, to take it passively and carelessly, then to do the opposite of all those things and to treat it with reverence, to treat God's prescribed pattern of relating to him on the means of an atoning offering, an atoning sacrifice, to treat that with utmost reverence and fear is the absolute right thing to do. And the rejection that those fools who mock at it receive, on the opposite end, those who treat it with reverence will experience acceptance. Those Israelites who rightly offered sacrifices, they enjoyed the pleasure of God. They enjoyed the acceptance of God. When Israel, on those few occasions, was living right with God, they enjoyed his acceptance. They enjoyed his blessings, enjoyed his provision. And when they fell away from that into idolatry, they experienced his rejection. The upright enjoy acceptance. Again, in Solomon's day and in Solomon's context, this had a definite meaning and understanding that was to be understood in the light of the sacrificial system, the offering of lambs on the altar, blood animal sacrifices by the high priest in the temple on the altar. That was the guilt offering. That was the manner. And of course, all of that points to Jesus in the New Testament. If you want, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, what benefit. What great benefit we as New Testament Christians have in the writings of the apostles. The bringing to full circle, the tying together, and the completion that we have in the writings of the New Testament and how they show us God's fulfilling of all those Old Testament patterns in the person of Jesus. Just look with me at chapter 10 of Hebrews. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, the law can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, the animals, the altar, the bronze altar, the temple, the formalities of the old system. He does away with that in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In Solomon's terms, those who are being made acceptable. Those who are enjoying and who for eternity will enjoy acceptance. Jesus, once and for all, paid that price. This is the covenant that I will make. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So now through Jesus, there's no need for further offerings. There's no need for further sacrifice. There's no need for any more blood to be shed. But the warning that should come to us as Christians is this: there can still very much be mocking at the guilt offering. And yes, it can happen even among us as Christians. It can happen among us when we take lightly the things of the Lord. It can happen among us when we take for granted God's acceptance of us through Jesus. And we begin to kind of push that cruise control button in our walk with Jesus. We get comfortable with things. We start to accept and tolerate sins. We start to accept and even justify at times evil thoughts and entertain evil thoughts. And every time we're doing that, we are mocking the guilt offering. The guilt offering. Not the guilt offerings. The guilt offering. We're mocking it. When we take lightly our relationships with other Christians, and we get hardened when we get hurt, and we fail to forgive, or we resist offering forgiveness, we're mocking the guilt offering. That blood that Jesus shed to set you free, believe me, it was shed to set your brother or sister free as well. How dare you, how dare I hold on to some bitterness, some grudge of unforgiveness? We mock the guilt offering. Still happens. Still possible for us. So Solomon's words stand as a constant warning. Fools mock the guilt offering. And we better beware, lest we start to see a pattern of this develop in our lives, a pattern of sin, a pattern of entertaining lust, a pattern of unforgiveness and bitterness and hard-heartedness. Because you know what? That might be a sign that we've never come under that offering in the first place. When it takes root and it comes to define our lives. I don't care if you're at church every Sunday, if you're nurturing unforgiveness, if you're nurturing sin in your heart, in the secret places of your mind and in your life, you are mocking the guilt offering. You can slap whatever t-shirt on you want that calls you whatever kind of religious or Christian person you want. God sees your heart and He sees mine. There is no cruise control. There's no autopilot as Christians. We must man the stick at all times. Hang on to God's word. Let it guide us at all times. Let our lives be driven by His word and by His will, which every bit of which points us to Jesus in reminder of the fact that He is our guilt offering. He is the one in whose righteousness we stand. He is our only hope, our only prayer. And He's also the only hope and the only prayer of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He is also the only hope and the only prayer of our next door neighbors who don't know Jesus. He is their guilt offering as well. And so my prayer for us and my word of encouragement to us today is to guard your heart. Let's guard our minds and our thoughts. Let's make sure we are not inadvertently or intentionally mocking God's full and final guilt offering in Jesus by the things we think, by the way we live, the way we talk. We have to stay mindful. And the best way to do that is to stay on our knees, to stay humble before God, to spend time with Him each day. It's a relationship. Aren't you glad you don't have to get up every morning and keep a fire going in a little altar in the corner of your house and keep some kind of dead animal on that sucker all the time? Man, that'd get old. Jesus has done it. It's done. It's done. And we can come and we can offer prayers then that are to God a sweet smelling sacrifice. We can offer praises to Him that are pleasing in His sight. All because Jesus makes them so. All because Jesus' blood covers every sin. I want to pray as we close today. And church, I'm just very burdened. I'm very excited that we're going to be baptizing. Caleb Calloway has given his life to the Lord following our sports camp. He and Jeff were in prayer the morning after and just talking. And Jeff was talking with him about salvation and he gave his life to Jesus. He is excited. He came up to me at the movie night, just wanted to tell me that personally. And so I'm so excited to get to baptize him at the end of next month. And I'm praying that even more, that we'll learn of more decisions. There'll be some more decisions between now and then. But I am just really deeply burdened for to raise the level, to raise the intensity of our witnessing, of our praying for souls to be saved. Don't you want to see an ingathering? Isn't it time to look for and to pray for and long for that harvest, that ingathering of the unsaved? Oh, I love this church. I love our fellowship. And I love it so much I want to see it grow. I want to see it expand and be extended and offered to those in our community who need Jesus. And we're the instruments of that expansion. You and I, as we open our mouths, but we've got to talk to God about people. As we talk to people about God, let's be lifting up the names of those who don't know Jesus that are in our lives. They populate our lives right now. And apart from our witness, I mean, God does the saving. Don't get me wrong. We don't save anybody. But apart from our verbal witness of the gospel, through which the Holy Spirit can then apply to that person's heart in a saving way, apart from that, they're going to populate hell one day. Do we really believe that? Listen, if we aren't witnessing, we are mocking the guilt offering. Most important three words, I heard this a while back, and it stuck with me, because it's right. A lot of us it can be an intimidating thing to witness. What am I going to say? I don't know how to, I'm not sure if I could win the argument. I'm not sure I could get that person to make a decision. And those are really, those are fears that I've had, but they're really silly Because what that does is that's saying, that's taking all of the responsibility, all of the onus for getting that person to make a decision for Jesus and trust Him as their Savior on us, when God is the one who saves. And so I heard someone say this. You want to know the three most important words when it comes to witnessing? Open your mouth. Let's do it. Just open your mouth. Get yourself in front of that person and open your mouth. It might start with what you do last weekend. It might start with the Browns game. It might start somewhere else. But open your mouth with the intent, having prayed and asked God for this opportunity, now you're before that person, open your mouth. Three most important words. Not win the argument. Not get them to pray. Just open your mouth and let God use you. He will. He can and He will and He does. So that's my encouragement. Let's be doing that. Let's be intentional and intense about that business. And in that way, among many others, not be mocking the guilt offering, but be upright in our lives. And as we do that, we'll enjoy even more the acceptance of God. Let's pray. Father, Your acceptance has always come on the basis of blood. Your acceptance of sinful people has always come on the basis of blood being poured out, the blood of another, the blood of a substitute. The pattern in the Old Testament was animals, but that pattern pointed to a full, perfect, final offering to be made in Your Son, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we are so thankful for Your blood. Your blood makes us right before God. It cleanses us. It washes away sin and the guilt of sin perfectly. And even though we still sin, Your blood does not fail. Your blood covers us. It cleanses us. And so, Lord, I'm praying this morning that we will see an upsurge in intensity when it comes to soul witness winning and witnessing. That, Lord, we will see a greater burden in our hearts for the unsaved. They're not worse people than us. They're just lost, like we once were. And so, Lord, help us to do right by the guilt offering that has covered our sins in going and opening our mouths and telling about that guilt offering, that it can free others from their sins as well. Give us that faithfulness and that holy boldness, and give us that brokenness and that burden for the lost. We pray that we would see more people saved and baptized and walking with Jesus and leading others to Jesus as well. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.